Your mission, Jim, should you decide to accept it, is to make Stefan believe Tonson's information. As always, should you or any of your IM force be caught or killed, the Secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim.
...1,988 years ago, a man had been passionately working to stomp out a movement that had broken out amongst his people. The people of that movement were teaching that a man, a human being who had actually just recently been killed, had come back to life and was somehow on par with the one and only God. And this man was sure that the new teaching was not only blasphemous, but was leading his people into deception, and so he was going to do whatever he could to stop it. Until the resurrected person this movement had been talking about came to the man on a desert road and gave him a kick in the rear end in the form of temporary blindness, and let him know in no uncertain terms that what the people of this new religious movement had been saying about him was correct. That person slash God then pronounced these words about the newly blinded man. He said, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." The blinded man, Paul, had been assigned a mission. There it is. All right, that's good, Chris, thank you. You can shut that down, it'll just keep going for a long time if we don't, so. All right, so we know if God assigns us a mission, it's not actually impossible, it's a possible mission. But boy, the mission Paul got here was a huge one, right? To carry the name of Jesus and his message to the non-Israelite people of the world and their kings. And, oh yeah, also to his fellow Israelites. So we're not going to call it mission impossible for Paul. We'll call it mission extremely big and intimidating. Well, I've been telling you recently that we're hitting the point in our study of the book of Acts where the focus of the story shifts from the Apostle Peter to Paul, and we are firmly entering into Paul territory today. We have already, in our sermon series, though, read that story where Jesus confronted Paul on the desert road, and we read that a few weeks ago. We read about how Jesus then brought one of his true followers living in the city of Damascus to help Paul and kind of help him through his dramatic, traumatic experience there. Paul submitted to Jesus, his sight was restored, he regained his strength and was baptized, and I want us to pick up the story where we left off, so we're going to turn in our Bibles now, if you would, with me to Acts chapter 9, and again, when we're in Acts today, we probably won't, well, you won't have sermon slides on the screen, so if you wouldn't mind grabbing a Bible there in front of you, there should be a black Bible somewhere near. And find Acts chapter 9. I forgot to, someone shout out the page number for me as I forgot to look that up. 1100? 1100, Acts 9. We're going to head to the second half of verse 19 there to see what happens next. All right, Acts 9, second half of verse 19. I'll read it as you follow along. Saul, and remember now, Saul was his Hebrew name, Paul was his Greek name, it's one and the same. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus then, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished, asking, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, and I need to interject there because our author, Luke, says after many days, which is a really big understatement from him. We find out later that this phrase, after many days, actually represents the next 3 years of Paul's life, okay? So Luke kind of glosses over that. But Paul spent 3 years there living in Damascus and some in Arabia, and we don't know much about that other than I think it's safe to assume he was learning about Jesus, he was preaching about Jesus that whole time, and because of his preaching, eventually, the people that he used to persecute Christians with started coming after him. The hunter had become the hunted. I'll read verse 23 again. After many days, 3 years worth of days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill Paul. But Paul, Saul, learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates of Damascus in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him too. When the believers heard of this, they took him down to Caesarea and then sent him off to the town he had been born in, Tarsus. We're going to be seeing a lot of Barnabas a lot in our reading today. You saw him mentioned there. I'll give you a little more detail on Barnabas in a future sermon, but for today, we see that as Paul stood there in front of the leadership of the church in Jerusalem, they were understandably skeptical that he actually was a true Christ follower now, but Barnabas stood up for him, believed in him, advocated for him. So Paul then was accepted by the apostles. He started preaching in Jerusalem and until this second plot on his life was found out, and they moved him for safety reasons back to his hometown of Tarsus. And then again, guess what? At that point, we hit yet another time gap in Paul's life that Luke doesn't explain to us. In fact, this one is a 9-year time gap. No one really knows what Paul did during those 9 years because there's nothing about it in the New Testament writings. Once again, I think we can just assume that he was likely seeking to revolutionize his hometown of Tarsus for Jesus during that time. Well, somewhere in that 9-year time gap comes the story we read 2 Sundays ago. Remember how God gave Peter this vision of a sheet full of unclean animals and taught him through that people, there are no unclean and clean people, but that Jesus was for everybody. Anyone is welcome into salvation through Jesus, not just Israelites. So that happened in that 9-year time gap. After Peter's vision, also somewhere in this 9-year time gap, came then the first real concentrated, intentional effort by Christ followers to bring that message of Jesus to Gentile people, to non-Jews. And that happened in the city of Antioch. And it's at this point that I want to remind you of an image we began our Acts sermon series with, the tsunami wave. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was an implosion, we said, if you can remember, back then. All was quiet. And then 3 days later came the resurrection explosion, a resurrection that radically altered life in both the physical and spiritual worlds. And we talked then about how sometimes when explosions or earthquakes happen on the seafloor, underwater, they can create tsunamis, huge waves that also have the capability of altering life in the physical world, not in a good way, as they crash onto land and flood homes, etc. So the resurrection of Jesus' explosion starts creating a huge tsunami-like swell in Jerusalem on Pentecost, and again, following more preaching from the apostles and following miraculous healings that God did through them, more and more people were coming to salvation through Jesus, and the group grew and grew, the wave grew and grew, until what was initially a bad thing, the killing of one of them, and the subsequent persecution that broke out against the Christ followers after that killing, that bad thing became a good thing, though, because it pushed the believers out of Jerusalem. They scattered, and the gospel of Jesus Christ went with them. The tsunami wave broke through the city walls of Jerusalem and was unleashed. It went all over Judea and Samaria. We saw how one wave went down to Ethiopia with the Ethiopian official that Philip ministered to. Acts 11:19 says that the gospel traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and the city I had just started talking about, the city of Antioch. The tsunami wave of the gospel was on the move. So Antioch was considered to be the third most influential city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria. And again, it was in Antioch where this first actual intentional effort to bring the Jesus story to Gentiles occurred. We're not going to read this one, but over in Acts chapter 11, it tells us that a great number of the Gentiles in Antioch believed and turned to the Lord. And in fact, the effort was so successful that the word got back to Jerusalem. And as they did back then, they sent out a representative to check things out. They sent our man Barnabas. The passage says that when Barnabas arrived in Antioch and saw what the grace of God had done there, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And then in the verses that follow, I think if we can read between the lines a little bit, it appears that as Barnabas got to get familiar with this church in Antioch, this group of Jewish and Gentile believers there, he began to feel the need to invest in that group. This was a new thing. There had never been a church with that many Gentiles in it before, so this was a new thing for the church. This was an important church in an important city, and Barnabas, it seems, decided that these people needed a special leader to teach them. This church was going to need someone who really understood Judaism, but who also really understood Gentile culture. This church was going to need someone who would intelligently be able to handle the issues that inevitably would arise by merging such different people groups together. And this church was going to need someone who would stick with it and who would passionately teach Christ and his values. And Barnabas remembered Paul. And Barnabas then went out to get Paul. Chapter 11, verse 25. It says, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, where apparently he had been for the last 9 years. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year then, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people there. And on a side note, it says, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Okay, skip over to chapter 13 with me in your Bibles now. And the story continues there. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, now in the church at Antioch, they had prophets, they had teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So after this full year in Antioch of teaching, the Holy Spirit communicated that it was time for Paul and Barnabas to take that gospel tsunami wave out even further. And so off they went. They sailed first to Cyprus, which was Barnabas's hometown, and they preached about Jesus there. Then they got back on a boat, and well, let's read some more of the story. Skip over to verse 13 of Acts 13 now. It says in verse 13, from Paphos, which was on Cyprus, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. So this is different Antioch, no? Nice and confusing, I know. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue there and they sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles here who worship God, listen to me. Paul launches into a sermon then. We're not going to read the sermon, but as maybe you skim through it there, you'll notice Paul always seemed to look for a way to make connection with people first. And here in a Jewish synagogue, you'll see that he goes into a retelling of the history of Israel that he shared with these people, right? Being an Israelite and how God had rescued them from Egypt. He goes all the way through the history up to King David. So he established that point of connection with them. And then after having done that and finding the common ground, then he brings them the new word. Look at verse 23. From King David's descendants, God has brought to Israel, he said, the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John the Baptist preached repentance and baptism to all the people. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you're looking for, but there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and the rulers didn't recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They're now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." Skip to verse 38. "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." Well, look at the reaction Paul gets to this sermon. Skip down to verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Really big reaction there. A lot of people interested. Predictably, that upset some other people. Verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. But look at verse 48. The Gentiles were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. I'm not going to read chapter 14, but I do need to show you just a few key verses there so you know what happens in that chapter, because it's really the end of the story we're working on here. If you'd look, kind of take a look at that with me. In verse 1 of chapter 14, you see more fruit from the ministry labor of Paul and Barnabas. They moved from Pisidian Antioch onto Iconium. And verse 1 of chapter 14 says, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. They spoke so effectively there that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed." Fruit from their labor. And then you have fruit in verse 1, and you have more opposition in verse 2. The Jews refused to believe. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. Well, their opponents in Iconium decide that eventually that they are going to stone Paul to death. Again, the hunter became the hunted. Paul and Barnabas again find out about it ahead of time. They move on to the next city called Lystra. And a pretty interesting thing happens to them in Lystra. You can read about it in more detail at home later if you want. But there were a bunch of Gentiles living in Lystra who worshipped Zeus and Hermes. And after seeing God heal a crippled man through Paul, they decide that Paul is Hermes, to the point that they even start gathering a bunch of animals ready to sacrifice to Paul. Of course, Paul stops that rather firmly. Look at verse 15. "Friends, why are you doing this? We are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things, Zeus and Hermes, to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. I wanted to read that passage to you because, look, there's Paul making a point of connection again with people. With the Jews, he talked about their common Israelite history. But now with the Gentiles, who have no idea about the true God, he points to nature as evidence of the true God, something that all human beings have experienced. So he establishes a point of connection, and then he teaches them about Christ. Unfortunately, Lystra wasn't very far from Iconium, where they had been wanting to kill Paul. And if you look through verse 19 and beyond, you'll see the Iconium folks find Paul in Lystra, and they do succeed in stoning him, this time almost to death. He doesn't die. Instead, he picks himself up, and in fact, he and Barnabas then circle back to all the cities they had just visited, despite the risk to their lives, and they help the new believers understand this more, establish churches, select elders, it says. And finally then, at the end of the chapter, Paul and Barnabas sail back to their home base in the original Antioch, where they had launched out for this adventure. And verse 27 says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. I imagine they celebrated and thanked the Lord, and they stayed there, it says, in Antioch a long time, another year. That will mark the end of our scripture reading for today. So Paul of Tarsus was assigned an extremely big and intimidating mission from God. And although we don't know a whole lot about what he did in the 3 years in Damascus in Arabia, and the 9 years in Tarsus, from what we have been able to learn of Paul's activities in today's readings, we can see that he took the accomplishment of this mission God had given him very seriously. There are five things to notice, I think, about Paul and how he went about the accomplishment of his mission that we can gather from today's study in the book of Acts. Five things that describe his efforts. I'll go through them quickly with you. Number one, Paul's work was focused and it was intentional. Paul was focused on the goal, wasn't he? And that goal, again, was a big one, to carry the name of Jesus to the non-Israelite people of the earth, including their kings and his fellow Israelites. We saw Paul doing that all the time. We saw that he had thought about where to go. He had thought about how to make connections with people when he preached. He had thought about where he could go in the town where they might let him speak, the synagogue. Right? Intentional and focused in his work. Second characteristic of Paul's work to notice, it was Spirit-led work. After that year in Antioch, remember the church and everybody, they were praying and fasting, and they felt the Holy Spirit saying that it was time for Paul and Barnabas to go minister elsewhere, and so they did that. So they sought the leading of God's Holy Spirit in their work, and when they got it, they obeyed. Paul's work was Spirit-led. Third characteristic of Paul's work worth noticing is that it actually wasn't complicated work. It wasn't complicated work. Now, Paul did need to use his great intellect at times during the accomplishment of his mission, no doubt. But the central part of Paul's mission wasn't actually all that complicated. He simply had to find people who hadn't heard the gospel and tell them the story of Jesus. That was it. Any Christ follower can do that. Now, we're not all teachers, I know, but any Christ follower should be able to tell somebody what Jesus has done for them and the basics of salvation. So the essence of what Paul was doing wasn't all that complicated. It was, however, difficult and time-consuming work. That's point number four. Paul's work was difficult and it was time-consuming. Acts 14:3, we saw it said that Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time in Iconium explaining the gospel and coming against opposing views. Antioch needed a whole year from them and then another year. So it was time-consuming and it was difficult. Nobody likes being disliked, right? I'm sure you're like me. If you think somebody dislikes you, don't you think about that all the time? Right? We can kind of get obsessive about it even, probably. Doesn't feel good. Paul and Barnabas were living in that situation all the time because they were preaching about Jesus. And a lot of these people not only disliked them, but they verbally heaped abuse on them. Some of them wanted to kill them. Imagine the stress living in that day after day. Paul's work was difficult. It was time-consuming. But there's one more characteristic worth noting. Paul's work was also fruitful. Opposition wasn't the only reaction Paul received from people. How many times today in our scripture passages did it say, "And many believed"? Paul was on the front line of the tsunami wave, a wave that was completely altering life on the planet, completely altering the eternal destiny of human souls. And how many of those people would have been so grateful to him for bringing them the words of life? How many must have expressed their deep, heartfelt appreciation to him? So there was a lot of hard in Paul's work, but there was also great good. His work was fruitful. Paul of Tarsus was assigned a mission from God. And you know what? He's not the only one. Fellow Christ followers of Calvary Baptist Church, we too have been assigned a mission from God. It reads like this from Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." There's that all nations component there, which we do need to take seriously, and Jill talked about some earlier. But we know that the main focus of our mission, the mission that has been handed to us, is here in Madison and the surrounding community. So the obvious question is, are we going about our assigned mission in the way that Paul went about his? Are we, and I'm talking to each of us as individuals now, are we individually seeking the accomplishment of the mission assigned to us in a focused and an intentional manner? Are we focused on that goal that Jesus handed to us? Hey, we spend time planning our career goals, don't we? We spend time working our business plan. We spend time figuring out how we're going to accomplish our vacation and leisure goals. Are we spending time in our individual lives planning out how we will accomplish the goal Jesus gave to us? And which of those goals is most important, right? So let's work towards accomplishing our mission in a focused and an intentional way. Are we seeking the accomplishment of the mission assigned to us in a spirit-led way? It's easy, isn't it, to slip into only using our brains when we're trying to accomplish goals? I believe we are supposed to use our brains. That was part of the point we just mentioned there, plotting and planning. But we always need to be including God in the process, praying, seeking his will, asking, fasting. That was part of the Acts stories there. And when we get something back from him, we need to act on it just as Paul and Barnabas did. Third thing we noted about Paul's work is that the centerpiece of it wasn't all that complicated. It's the same for us in our mission. We're called to find people who need Jesus or who need more of Jesus and tell them about how they can be saved and come to life through him. So, yeah, we need to be comfortable. We need to get comfortable telling the gospel story. How are you going to express that? And then, get those relationships, find that point of connection like Paul was doing, and speak the truth, speak it in love. Fourth thing we noted about Paul's work was that it was difficult and time-consuming, and the fifth thing was that Paul's work was fruitful. You know what, Calvary? I believe that we are heading into a season that will be described by both the fourth and fifth points there. I believe we're heading into a season where we are going to begin to see more fruit from our labors. We have worked hard, all of us, over the tasks before us in these last years. There's been some discouragement, at least in my heart, with the apparent visual lack of fruit from our labors. And you know what? There's lots of different kinds of fruit a church can have. I'm talking here about routinely seeing people coming to new commitments to Christ. We haven't reached that point together here, but I sense that the fruit is coming. Now, I don't think it's going to come all at once. That'd be nice. I believe it's more likely going to come gradually now, over the next couple years, as we continue to put in hard work. And I think that the hard work before us still looks like continuing to develop this family faith night thing. We got off to a great start, but we got more to do there. I think the hard work looks like building a new building to replace an old one over here. I think it looks like shifting some priorities that I believe the Holy Spirit led your church board to think of in our retreat last February, and you'll hear more about that as time goes on. I think that the hard work looks like continuing to move past just having a friendly culture at Calvary, but also developing that invite culture that we've been talking about. I think it looks like each of us finding ways to get out into our community more so that we can form relationships with people who need Jesus or need more of him, because they're out there. So yeah, I don't believe the fruit is going to come easy or without effort, but the good news is that I'm sensing, and I'm hoping that some of you are getting this from the Lord too, that the fruit is coming. I want to ask you to join me in something. Would you be willing, and I'll try to keep this in front of us as we move forward, would you be willing to start out each day by praying two things, that God would make the Madison community come alive in him, and second thing, that he'd grow our church? Would you start the day with those two things with me? Asking God each day to bring our community alive in him and to grow our church. We said last Sunday that we're in a war against spiritual forces of darkness, and prayer is an act of war. Got to make sure we're praying. Seeking out people in our community who need more of Jesus is an act of war. We're not called to be spectators, we said. We're called to be soldiers. To go to battle against any spiritual forces of evil that have set up shop in the Madison area. Calvary, now is the time to advance the light. I have felt tired over the last 6 months, especially. Probably more tired than I have been my entire time as your pastor. But now is not the time to give up. Paul faced hard work, opposition, and discouragement in his mission. But he once wrote, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Paul didn't give up, and he saw the fruit. So now is not the time to give up. Now is the time to advance. Now is the time to keep pushing and to keep praying. Now is the time to continue seeking the Holy Spirit and acting on what he tells us, and soon is the time to start seeing fruit. I believe that. I believe that. Our mission is not an impossible mission. It's a possible mission because all things with God are possible. Let's get after it, Calvary. Now's the time. Would you pray with me? And if you're not a regular follower, if you're not a regular here today with us, I just want to emphasize to you that we don't believe at Calvary that there's anything special about us. But there is something special about the gospel. There are people in this community who need Jesus or need more of them, more of him. Some who maybe haven't had the full truth of the message of Jesus and salvation explained to them. And our motivation is to see those people come alive in him. That's why we pursue the goal we've talked about today. And Lord, this is a goal that we pray to you about right now. Lord God Almighty, I pray that the words that I have just said, that they're true and they're from you, that fruit is on its way. We have worked hard here in the past. Have we worked perfectly? No. There are things we can learn from Paul, things we can do better. But we have worked hard. I'm assuming that the main reason we haven't routinely seen people coming to you in new commitments, that type of fruit, is because we haven't yet reached the proper time. Paul said that at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up doing good. So Lord, we're going to continue pursuing and believing in that proper time. We're going to continue to try to do the things that we sense you calling us to do. Holy Spirit, I ask that you breathe your breath into all of our efforts. Lead us and guide us. May we come to that point of seeing fruit that could be put in a similar category to the kind of fruit that Paul saw from his labor. We don't do this for us. We do this for the people you've called us to, and we do it in an attempt to accomplish the mission that you have given us. Lord, may now be the time for Calvary and for Madison. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.